Log Talk Radio.
Christmas Eve or something like that.
the 23rd or the 24th. It was a slow, slow week. But then last Friday was actually a pretty good week. I did over $100 again, almost $150 in sales. And so it surprised me because I didn't think that, I thought it would be like the previous week because it was still, quote unquote, their holiday season. But, you know, people came out and really all that many people, but people are coming back. What room? Oh, I'm the one in the wrong room. I apologize. I just connected. I didn't go into the private room. Okay. It's okay. We'll stay here for tonight. I was looking at some fights, trying to just relax my mind, and went into the wrong room. Anyway, I have rearranged the grow room and had to create, you know, a dark space, kind of a dark space. It's not really dark, but, you know, there's no direct sunlight to it, to grow sprouts. And I had ordered some 64-ounce jars and some 128-ounce jars, two-gallon jars. And I had never seen, you know, the two-gallon jars come in. But they had come in and got placed somewhere. And so I happened to be going through and cleaning out boxes and ran across them. Like, wow, these things are huge. But the goal is so that I can grow 4 to 8 times as many sprouts at one time than I'm currently doing in the quart jars. So I went ahead and started some fennel greek and some cabbage in the 128-ounce jars, the two-gallon jars. And, you know, just want to see how much I can produce. That stuff should be ready for next week. I started it last night, so it should be ready for Wednesday or Thursday, Wednesday or Friday's market next week. It takes about 5 days, so we're looking at Wednesday earliest, and then I can, you know, package them up and refrigerate them and sell them at the next Friday market as well. So I'm, you know, pushing sprouts as well as the microgreen, and the sprouts are faster to produce. But, you know, it is a little bit more work because I have to stay on top of them and make sure that I change the water out every day, twice a day, on them. And the fennel greek that last time I sold it, you know, which is a big seller, once I, you know, tell people about it for inflammation, hasn't wanted to grow the last couple of times. You know, it hasn't wanted to grow right. You know, it'll start to sprout, and then it just won't take to the ground well and come up. So I think maybe I have the room too cold for it because, you know, it's been cooler. I may have to, you know, turn the heat up just a little bit in that room. I also bought some new trays. I found, let's see if I can find that on the web. I'll show you guys these trays because I spent the better part of last week putting holes in the trays that I already had, which, you know, I'm still going to continue to do, but I just bought more trays in preparation because it's going to take a lot more growing. Let's see if I can share my screen. Okay, yeah, I'll share my screen here. And then we'll get into this meeting. This is kind of like an update. Well, let me just do this the right way. So I make a motion that we start this meeting, that we bring this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
I'll second.
All in favor say aye.
Aye.
The ayes have it. This meeting is officially in order. Let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Elohim, a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to you, O Yah Elohim. Glory to you and your marvelous name, Father. We just magnify you on today. And we bow down and we worship you, Father, and we give you the praise of our hands and the praise of our lips, for you truly, you are worthy. You are worthy, you are worthy. Yes, none like unto you, O Yah Elohim. None like you, Father. And hallelujah, we just thank you on today for keeping us safe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And our scripture reading for tonight, Psalms 133. Did I close up my Bible? Looks like I did. Hold on a minute. Three. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. A song of degree. Of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. All right, so once again, I apologize for being in the wrong room this evening. I just, you know, opened up the room that, or just went into the room I had already opened, didn't go, didn't even think about what night it was. Sister Mary, if you will read the minute from last meeting. And I got them from you, but they didn't have your signature or anything on them.
Oh, my goodness. I don't know what I was thinking, Brother Mal.
I don't know either, but no.
Our last meeting was held on December 29th, 2022, and the time was 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. In attendance at the meeting was Brother Mal, Sister Lorraine, Sister Denise, and Sister Smith. We discussed the updating of the microphone. The sales of the microphones was a little down, but that's only because of what time of the year it was. It is. And I know that the next year will be better. We discussed bylaws. We discussed Section 11, which is membership and policy. 11.01 A to B, changes were made. We voted on the changes, and everything was set, and we all agreed. we voted on, should we have a security deposit? We voted yes, and all agreed. And we stopped at 11.0, which is the returning of the security deposit. Yes.
All right. Anybody remember anything else being said that was not mentioned?
No, I don't.
Not that I can remember.
Okay. Then I'm going to vote that we accept the minutes as read. Do I have a second?
I second.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. And Sister Mary, send me another copy with your signature in it.
I will.
Okay. And I will add the approval to it and send it back to you.
Okay.
Okay. I am going to share my screen. As soon as I find where I'm at. And when you have my screen, just say amen.
Amen.
All right, amen.
Amen.
All right. And and if Sister Lorraine has it, if she will acknowledge.
Oh, I don't think you can hear me sometimes.
Yeah, well, you were actually, your mic was off. I don't know if you were talking then, but yeah. So kind of hard to hear you with the mic off. All right. Okay, so as you can see my screen, I have decided to try this system out right here. And can you see where it's got these greens in it, and then you got the screen in the bottom of that tray?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Try this for the simple reason that it eliminates buying soil or any, you know, coconut hairs and that kind of stuff. I bought, if I go this route, I know that I can probably use it, but if I go this route, I bought enough for like, I think 30 trays so that I can eliminate using dirt at all. So I went to that system, and then they have this, if I can find this tray. The trays look like this. So see where I have it highlighted, and then you have that white tray with the green bottom.
Mm-hmm.
And you see how they have all those little holes in the bottom?
Right.
The normal grow trays don't have holes in them like that. Matter of fact, if you look at this next picture over here, I'm going to move my hand. I'm going to move the mouse. But right now you're looking at a hand behind a screen. Okay. But now you see the screen down in this tray. You see those light marks? Like it's like those white dashes in the spring.
Right.
Okay, those are actually holes that are in the bottom of that tray. And that's the way most of the trays are made, so you don't have all these little bitty holes. You have like these let me stick it over. Okay. You see these are four or five holes across the side.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way most of the trays are when you buy them for microgreens. But one of the things that I was noticing, in the grows, the roots try to grow through these holes, okay? And so the roots are looking for water. And they try to grow through these holes. And so if this whole tray is full of plants, very few plants can actually, what, get through these holes?
Uh-huh.
Their roots. So I had saw these trays here with all these holes. And so what I did before I bought them, I took these trays that are like this, and I bought an engraving kit, because it had a tip on it that was small, and it gets real hot, so it would be easy for me to melt holes, you know, in the bottom of the tray. And so it takes about 10 or 15 minutes to, you know, completely fill it up with holes. But I did, like, I think 10 trays that way that I did for myself. And then I started growing microgreens in them. And the plants seem to like it better, because they can just, the root, the more plants can find holes for the roots to go through. So they're more healthy. So I like that system better. So I went ahead and just put holes in all my trays that were like this. I put, you know, just took that iron and melted holes and put, like, probably a 1,000 holes. Exaggeration, probably 300 holes per tray. Easy. And I did about 10 trays that way. And then I, you know, tested them, and I got crops that are growing in them now, and they seem to be doing real well with that. So rather than saying, you know, I'm going to buy the, you know, these same old trays like this and put holes in them, I went ahead and just just bought these types of trays, because they already have the holes in them like that.
Uh-huh.
But they're smaller. They're like maybe 3/4 the size of this black tray. So you don't get the same growing area, but because they have all these holes and you're supposed to be able to seed, you know, to put your seeds in there more densely, because more of them can find water and they'll survive. So I bought like 30 of these and spent today, you know, labeling them for, you know, for radish or whatever plant, so that those are, you know, whatever's labeled cabbage, that's all will ever go in there. I won't use it for anything else as part of the system, so I can keep track of what's in a tray. Because sometimes if I don't label it, a lot of those plants, when they're small, they look alike. And so you look at it and be like, okay, is that cabbage or is that, you know, what is that? So I just went ahead and labeled the trays with a labeler, and, you know, for cabbage, radish, fennel, Greek, sunflowers. You know, I got a tray for each one, and I got 4 sets of trays for each one, so that I can keep track of them by the tray and only put that plant in that tray instead of having to guess. And then I, you know, bought the string, this string right here, and I have 5 or 6 trays that are using this spring to grow in. They're probably on their 3rd or 4th day now, so they just started germinating real good and growing down into the spring. And the reason why I'm doing this spring is once everything is full and you harvest it, all you got to do is take, like, you do like a putty knife, but I bought a little bit different tool that you just, once you harvest, you just scrape it with that and then spray it out, and it'll spray out all the roots. And then you just sanitize it and use it again. So you don't have to, you know, you don't have to buy dirt again. Because buying the dirt, hauling it, and all that kind of stuff, it's a hassle. I was using a different material that I wasn't having much success with, the BioStrate, which is a white cloth type of material. I just wasn't getting the size out of the microgreen that I thought I should be using that cloth. And at first, not even in the dirt. until I bought this stuff right here. This ocean solution, a big difference in the size of the plant. You start them with water, and then you sort of just spray them with this stuff on the leaves, and they eat this stuff through the leaves. And then some of you, you know, you can actually put in the water. And so it made a big difference in the size of the plant. And so I said, okay, then I'm going to go ahead and start using that. It helped. So I'm going to see how it does with these streams and if the plants come out, you know, the same size or larger, then I will use these. If not, I might be stuck with, you know, having to use the dirt because, the size of them matters. It matters in the weight that you're going to get out of each tray. A lot of these microgreens, the plants themselves are really small. You know, they're micro, but you know, sunflower and like radish gets to be 4 or 5 inches tall. But then broccoli and cabbage may only get 3 inches tall, max. And so the stem adds a lot of weight to it. So when you're selling by weight, then it matters how much you're getting out of each tray. So if you're only getting 2 ounces out of a tray and you're trying to sell 16 ounces, that means you got to grow, 8 trays? So it matters, you know, trying to get as much bulk out of each tray. And have them to grow up as large as, you know, as possible within the time that they're supposed to grow. So this is the system, as I said, that I'm adopting with these trays and the screen. This screen, if it goes well, I'm using it in the black trays, like what I showed you before earlier.
Uh-huh.
I'm using them in the black trays, not in the gray trays. These green trays already have those holes in them.
Right.
But you can actually use this screen on top of that as well. So it, you know, the holes just make it to where the plants can reach the water underneath. So you know, we'll see. But you know, I'm redesigning the system, and then as I said, the last week the sprout did not get as big as they did the week before, and I did something different. I actually started them completely in the dark and then brought them out. I was just experimenting, but they did not get as large as they should have or as they did the week prior. I said, okay, that's a no-go. Won't do that again. So then I brought them out front, and they got a little bit too much light, and they still grew small. I said, okay, these have to be in semi-darkness, and that's where they do well at. And so I think I have like a total of 12 jars going right now. I'll take 4 to market tomorrow and then 4 to market on Sunday. And then the other 4 should be ready for next Wednesday. But the other ones I will already have restarted again, so that next Friday I have a new crop, that kind of stuff. And then I had to buy enough trays so that it's almost like every other day I have to start a new crop so that I have sufficient, you know. But I think what I'm going to do, because, you know, if it doesn't sell, then I either have to eat it or what, throw it away. And so I think I'm going to change the business model. I'm only going to dedicate 1 tray per crop to the farmer's market each week. So I'm not going to grow like last week. I grew 4 trays of everything. And actually filled up the cooler that I take. I have a real big cooler. And filled that up. And, you know, we did make sales, but everything that was left over, I've been eating it myself, and then for some reason, like the radish, they just start turning yellow real quick. Don't know why, but they did. And then what I found is if they get to be too old, when you blend them, they don't exactly blend. You know, they become kind of rubbery. They don't, you know, the blender can't really break them down because they're not nice and crisp. So I think I have probably eight things of radish left that didn't sell that I'm end up just throwing away. Because when I tried to blend them, even though I know that the leaves turning yellow is just them losing chlorophyll that turns them green, the stems and stuff were, you know, the leaves weren't soggy or anything like that. The stems weren't. But it's like a skeleton in a plant that runs up through the middle of it. And that in itself will turn rubbery. I notice when I'm harvesting, sometimes I will harvest and I'll pull up a plant with the root, and when I cut it, I can see this little, like I'm going to say, I'm going to call it a skeleton, because it just looks like a little tube that runs straight up the middle of the plant that feeds the leaves and stuff. But it's hard, and when it, you know, but it will break down real quick. But when they start to get old, then it becomes rubbery. And then it won't blend as well as, you know, and make a good smoothie. You get a lot of fiber. It becomes very fibrous. Let me just put it that way. I'm going to, the system will be, I will grow enough sprays to take, I said four, but I'm doing five plants, so five trays to each farmer market. And out of those five trays, I may, depending upon what it is, I may get between 2 ounces and 8 ounces of plants out of it, depending upon what the plant is. But that's all I'm going to take to the farmer's market. And if the demand gets higher and I'm not bringing stuff home, then I will grow more. I made up my mind today that I will dedicate, you know, those five trays or 15 trays a week, five trays per farmer's market, one tray of each type of plant, and take that with me. And then probably two or three or four, I'm not sure yet, of the sprouts, ounces of the sprouts. Each one, and then plus the sample. And that's going to be what I take to sell to each farmer's market. And when I'm selling out, then I will increase the volume. You know, because I don't mind eating them, and because it helps me as well. But I don't want to be, you know, where I'm having to throw away stuff. So that will be the plan from now on. I will only grow. Can take one tray of each type of plant, grow and harvest that. And if a tray fails, because they can fail for whatever the reason, whether it's I haven't had any fungus since, you know, I put the AC in and since it's gotten cooler, but like the fenugreek just decided it wasn't going to come up, and I don't know whether I uncovered it too quick. I don't know why it did what it did, but it didn't grow the way it had been growing. So I'll have fenugreek sprouts, but no fenugreek microgreens this tomorrow. Anyway, that's where we're at. I got a text from one of the subscribers who had subscribed to get microgreens every 2 weeks. She sent me a text today and said, no, I need them every week. So what she's ordering, her order went from like $70 for every 2 weeks to like a little bit over $200 for every week.
a week.
And so that's $200 a month, but it's not $200 every week. So it's about another $60 that she's buying, doing it every week. And I know that once people actually start doing it, if they're into it, then they will start off more or less hospice like she did, and then they will go to every week. So that within itself is encouraging. The product that we're providing, it's a good product. It's fresh. And people realize that. Because, you know, they told me about horror stories about them buying their greens from the, let's say, like the grocery store. They get them home and they got, you know, mold in them and stuff. Because they've been on the shelf too long. I'm encouraged. I'm not going to talk that much more on this. I just understand that that's where we are at. And I have one whole corner of the room dedicated to sprouts. And then I set up, you know, I have to set up stations so that when the city comes out, because they're going to have to come out, you know, I told you guys I applied for the EBT card. Mm-hmm. And so eventually they will have to come out and inspect the farm where I'm growing. So I have to, you know, have things in stations. I can't be packaging, like if I have a table set up for packaging, a table set up for, you know, filling trays with dirt, then they got to be separate tables. And, you know, so sectioned off and set up as a station like that. So I rearranged everything and, you know, have my harvesting table and have the table where I create the trays and do the seeding then the packaging space so that, you know, and everything sort of starts in the back and moves towards the door. So by the time that I get to the door, you know, it's going out the door. So it flows that way. Let's see. I think that's it. Besides, I rearranged in one of the grow room, I rearranged the tables. I had four shelves. In two of the tables, I took out a shelf on each one, on each rack, and I'm going to add more lighting so that it evens out the lighting across the shelf. So I will probably do that Monday or whenever these particular ones come off the rack. I will take the time and I will redo the light so that there's two lights per shelf rather than one light. And that will give more even light for the plant. And they should grow fuller with that. From the videos that I've been watching, the difference in the lighting. And I know that when I tried to do full lighting in the past, it would burn them up. And like the light would be too strong. But I, you know, I've since learned, even within that, that that's a watering issue and putting them in the light too early. You know, each grow, I'm trying to improve the process. And, you know, we're having good success and we're getting good crops, but, I just want to get it to where it's always consistent and I'm always getting the harvest no matter what I plant. And then I want them to be fuller. And then even in the packaging, taking the time to, when to harvest, when I'm harvesting, taking the time, rather than just setting everything and having it go in a bowl or a sack, coming back in later and packaging it, actually package it as I harvest it, because then I can make it neat and look good. Because, you know, once those plants, if they start, you know, once they start going this way and that way, nobody wants to take the time to pick them out and straighten them up straight, at least I don't. So, but if I cut them and they're straight when I cut them, then I can just put them in the package that way. And it just saves time. And that's why, you know, I save the harvesting until the night before or the morning thereof. Like last time I harvested to like 2 o'clock in the morning because I had all those trays to harvest. And then I still wasn't finished, and then I got back up at like 6 and finished harvesting. And then, you know, left to go to the market. I think I only have I have 8 trays to harvest tonight. I don't think I'm going to harvest all 8. I think there's 4 greens that, you know, grew right, 4 types of greens. So I'm going to, I got 2 trays of those, of each of those 4, which is 8 trays. I'm just going to harvest 1 tray and take that to the market. And the other tray I will harvest, I'll let it grow a little bit more and harvest it for Sunday's market. And the other ones will be ready, you know, by that time they will be in the light and should be ready for next Wednesday and next Friday. And then I have to set, you know, I think I have to set already planted for next Sunday. So it's, like I said, it's almost like I'm having to start do a planting every other day. To meet, you know, the different times, but I'm not going to plant as, and only when the demand picks up will I do as many as I did like last week. But at least I know that I have the ability to do that many and more. And so it should be. I'm thinking it will be a while now before I have to add any more, you know, any more trays. I mean, by adding, buying any more or adding any more room. These smaller trays, I can actually get 4 on a shelf rather than 3. I just hope that I get the density, so more seeds in a smaller area, which gives you a higher density, which should give me more weight. So that I'm getting the same amount or more that I was getting out of the normal trays, if that makes sense. So that's the goal. And so we'll be, and when people are ordering every week, then like the wellness mix takes 1 of everything or 1 of 4 or 5 plants. So I still have to grow this lady once, you know, a wellness mix plus a wellness mix and a high heart. You're definitely right that I need delivery each week, and I would like to start that next week with 1 basic salad mix and 1 wellness mix each week. Let me know how much money. Okay, so I told her, I came back and told her I probably have to cancel her current subscription and let her redo it so that everything is right. And then it will just take out, you know, once a month, you know, the correct amount of money. Rather than me having to, you know, remember to do it every month. So that's where we're at with the microgreen business. As I said, starting this week, the goal is to try to do 200 plus in sales, and probably increase subscriptions by 1 or 2, subscriptions by 1 or 2, if not more than that, each week. Because people are used to seeing me there now. And you know, the other vendors are like, wow, you got repeat customers. Seems like all of your customers are repeat. I said, yeah, that's not a bad thing. He said, no, I know, that's not a bad thing. The ones that are coming back and buying each week, those that bought last week, they are coming back, and plus, you know, new people are coming to buy. So, and then people want me to, you know, they've invited me to do presentations to, like, the clubs or whatever. So I will, you know, set that up one lady says she will, you know, she does yoga and all her yoga people are into eating like this. So she will turn, you know, turn them on to me as far as that goes. You know, so the word is getting out there, and I just got to, as I said, make sure I keep producing a consistent and good product and, you know, keep it going. All right. So any questions on any of that?
No.
Okay. All right. Then we are going to, we stopped in section 11.
11.02.
Okay, so let me bring this up in this document. And you guys should be able to see that document on my screen now.
Yeah.
Okay. 11 point, let's see, what did I have in red there? Oh, we got to go back and do that. Did you say 11.02?
Yeah.
We changed this to one page. Okay, so we voted last week that we would take a security deposit, correct?
Yeah.
And authorization is given to staff to return security deposits on the 20th. Okay, so we were basically, and I did not take time to do this. I didn't have a chance to do this. So we're just going to read this on tonight real quick. We're not going to vote on anything. We want to see what is this job. It's the membership services coordinator for the pod. So the membership coordinator for the pod. That person, under these bylaws, as far as taking money and that kind of stuff, so we wanted to see what all their, what all the duties were that was assigned to this position. And see if we want to leave it that way, or if we were going to move these duties to the membership services coordinator for YFCCN, move it from the pod level to the corporate level. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so far, from what we read last week, and I still had this document open. Are you guys able to see that document, that notepad document?
Yeah.
Okay. So pod membership coordinator responsibilities, accepting security deposit, handling membership contracts, and completing a security deposit accounting form. That's the duties that we had come across so far that this position has. And remember, this is at the pod level and not at the corporate headquarters level.
Okay,
and so we're going to see if we're going to keep this position the way it is or whether we're going to move most of this to the membership services coordinator position at the corporate level. And that would be where, you know, the security deposit, the contracts and all that would be handled. Right now they got this being handled at the pod level, which, you know, would be each house. Or if it was an apartment building, you know, the apartment building, whoever's coordinating or you know, running membership services there. Their job would be to, you know, get occupants into the what building,
uh-huh,
a new resident, and then handle the paperwork and turn that in. But we are organized a little bit different, so we're going to identify these duties and then look at whether we're going to leave them at the pod level or whether we're going to move them to the corporate level. Okay, so 11.0.2, and I'm just going to start reading. then we'll, you know, we'll identify, as we identify a duty that is an addition to these right here, then we will add it to this list, and so we get a complete picture to do that outside the meeting, but I haven't had a chance to do it, so we'll just do it tonight. All right, so here we go. Authorization is given to the staff to return security deposits on the 20th of each month after being provided with the authorization form, the authorization from the pod treasurer. So that's another position that we don't really have, we haven't accounted for. So pod treasurer. And I'm going to assume they would be responsible for keeping track of and collecting the money to be turned in from the pod, but we don't really have that. But don't mean that we won't ever have it. So we're going to keep track of that position as well. Okay. So the pod treasurer to include all pod debts, including food, co-op, maintenance charges, et cetera. So let's sort of just talk about this for a minute. The way a pod, and how many inhabitants or households are in a pod?
Ten
of those container houses make up a pod.
Okay.
So that's what the pod is defined at in the bylaws. It's 10 container houses and however many occupants that is, okay? Because they can be anywhere as few as 10, or it could be as high as if somebody comes to a family and we customize them a pod to have more than one or two or three bedrooms. Then they can have, you know, however many they need for their household. Or they might have to pick up two pods, and that's their, you know, their whole household is in the two pods. Just depends on how we have to do it. And so each situation would be, could be different. The pod doesn't say that it's a maximum of any number of people. It's just 10 of those containers, or the equivalent of it to, you know, that defines what a pod is.
Okay.
So if we kept track of electricity, water, utilities, maintenance, somebody dragging something or blowing their nose?
That was me.
Okay.
I was pulling my computer cover.
Oh, okay. I shouldn't tell whether you were dragging something or blowing your nose. I just know that it was a lot of noise. Okay. All right. So, we need to know what it's costing us to survive.
Wow.
Nothing is, even though everybody's putting their money in all in a general fund, nothing is what free. And so, you know, it's going to cost us to grow food. It's going to cost us to, you know, even though we will have purchased the equipment to create electricity, to generate the electricity, it's still what, you know, has a cost to it. So we can say, hey, we're generating X amount of electricity and we're using X amount. Now, what that would actually, how we'd actually say what that cost, you know, that's to be determined in the future. But prudence dictates that we track that and that we so that we, you know, we can say if we're, let me give an example. Let's say that we have 10 families in a pod. We're not saying how many people, just 10 families, whether they're single or what, married or whatever, with kids. And expect that the single person would be using less electricity than the what, family? Because all a single person using it. So then there's going to be an amount of electricity that's being used. So let's just say that, to make this easy, 10 families, let's say we're producing 1,000, and this is low, but 1,000 watts, we're going to say a month. If you divide that by 10, then the allocation for each household would be, 100 watts? 10 times 100 is 1,000 watts. So we can say, okay, that's what is being produced, that's what's being used. And that would be what the cost would be based upon. But then if we have the families using 500 watts and the single people are still using 100 watts, then if there's two families and they're using 500, that's 1,000 watts by itself. And then you still got the other eight people using, another 800 watts? 8 times 100. So we're in fact using 1,800 watts of electricity. That would, have to be kept track of, because then we have to make sure that we have the batteries to actually store that, so they can be provided. And if, let's say that for whatever the reason, the single people started using 200 watts a month rather than 100. Well, now we basically doubled the amount of electricity that they require. And so we'd have to make sure we need to keep track of it, because if we have to buy new batteries or anything like that, we have to have something that shows that we need it. And then there's a cost. The batteries aren't going to be free. So then there's a cost in buying the batteries. And so, we can take, I haven't figured it out yet how we will do the accounting, but we will come up with a way that we keep track of that, so that if utilization is higher than what we're producing or straining the system that way, then we know it's going to tell us whether we got to upsize the system or whatever. But all that still costs money. So we need, I think there may be probably maybe not in the beginning, but as we grow and the community grows, as we start getting more people in, that these jobs will become a necessity.
Yeah.
So it'll be controlled at the pod level, and then that stuff will flow upward. So I don't, what I don't see the pod doing is paying bills or doing anything like that. But I do, I can see where the treasurer or some person would know how much electricity, maybe it's the maintenance officer for the pod, knowing how much electricity is being used. Whoever's over the food knows how much food is being consumed. Because we would need to keep track of, so that if we're only growing so much food and then we're consuming it twice as much as we're growing, is that going to be a problem?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. So we need to know, we'll need to know that stuff and keep track of it, so then we can say, okay, whoever's over food production, hey, we need to increase output, or we're going to have to go on the local market and buy certain things because we are consuming faster than we're producing it. Mm-hmm. And is it in the budget for that? Do we need to set aside for this? And the only way we're going to know that is if we're keeping track of it. So I can see where these jobs would become essential. To make sure that we're operating, that we're operating effectively. So let's continue to read. So But I'm just saying that I can see where there will probably be a need for maybe the treasurer and the pod treasurer and the member services or the membership coordinator for the pod. And we find a $5 late fee for each security deposit accounting form that reaches the YFCC office more than 14 days after the membership contract ends. Or another person assumes responsibility for payment of the room, whichever is sooner. Again, we will probably have to look at this because charging a late fee, that means that the pod, the treasurer of the pod has to have what, a pool of money that they're pulling from? If we're going to charge the pod a late fee for something, they got to have a way of what paying that. Again, everybody got quiet.
We still with you, bro.
Y'all sure?
Yeah.
I'm asking questions and y'all not responding. Like, I don't know or nothing. we have to look at this because these things, if we put in here that, you know, if somebody wants to leave and they're owed a security deposit, then the policies are made sure or are put in place to make sure that they're done at a certain time.
Right.
You know, I can see if we're going to take the deposit, then we need to have procedures in place to make sure that if somebody leaves, that there's a form that's filled out and it's signed off saying, yeah, they're, no worries, they're saying that they're, you know, their pod, they didn't leave it in any, you know, real bad damage. You know, they didn't go and put holes in the walls or they're not trying to leave with the refrigerator and that kind of stuff. So I can see, you know, where we have somebody that would do that. It may be that we have to assign the way this is set up right now, that we assign a certain budget to each pod. And so they get an operating budget. So out of the general fund, they get an operating budget, and whether it's done, you know, paperwork only, so there's never really any cash exchange. Say, let me see here, and you guys just tell me how this sounds. Let's say on paper, accounting wise, out of the general fund. And I'm just going to make a number up here. We give the treasury of the pod $1,000 credit, okay, that they use as an operating fund, okay? And with that, then if we wanted to keep track of meals and we wanted to keep track of maintenance and we wanted to keep track of penalties and everything, then we can say, you know, there's this for everything, but it comes off of that, what, credit? So rather than them submitting money, they would submit a slip that says, okay, we use X amount for electricity, we use X amount for food, we use X amount for whatever it is, and that comes up to 980 credits for that month. That means that they have a surplus of, what, 120 credits?
Right.
And they still get, you know, the next month they would get their 1,000 credits again for their operating expense for that next month. But it would not be, and it's just so that we can keep, you know, if we assign a cost to everything, then if we needed people to slow down or use less electricity, then they would only get so many credits for so much electricity. And when they, you know, I'm just talking. Go ahead.
Is that way we can control the electricity that they use that we don't, you know?
Yeah, we could always control it if we needed to.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's not the way that we are set up right now. And I don't really want to do that unless it was absolutely necessary. The goal would be, you know, we're producing enough electricity for everybody to use as they need to use. But it could come a time where we need to spend money and we don't have that amount of money. Let's say that we have to wait and we have to generate the funds or save the funds or whatever to buy more batteries so that we could meet the electricity need. And with that, then we might have to ask people, you know, to cut back. And so the only way to control that would be by some type of credit system. You get to use so much electricity, and you know each house would be set up on its own line. So if you go over, and I've seen software that will track that, how much is being used by each different line. And so, you know, you can say, okay, we're now having to go to the credit system, and you know, we'd have to make it fair. But you know, if you're a family of five, then you get this many credits. If you're a single person, you get this many credits. And you got to do it just like everybody's seen those or heard of those meters that you can buy for your house, where you pay as you go for your electricity. Oh, they got that. People are on them already. Especially those people that don't pay their bill. That's the system they got to go on. So if you don't pay your electric bill or you can't pay it and you can't afford to be, you know, on the grid all the time, what they come and do is put another meter in your house and you pay for the amount of electricity that you can, you pay for what you can use, what you can afford. So if all you got is $100 for electricity, you put $100 on that meter. And that $100 run out, your electricity goes out. And you either put another $100 on it or you don't have no electricity. That's already, and you know, they're already doing that. So, you know, the fact that, you know, you're on the grid and you're paying it monthly, that's because you can afford to pay it monthly. But get to the point where you can't pay it, they'll come out and say, hey, we can do this. We can put a pay-as-you-go meter in. But we're not going to allow you to spend $300 in electricity and you can't pay it. So whatever you can afford, now you just put it in this machine. Put it on the spread. And when that runs out, you either put more on it or you don't have no electricity. To use the electricity more, be more frugal about it.
Wow.
Yeah. Right. And that, you know, that they are, those systems are already in place in the real world now. I know a few people that are on them.
So the force that we're talking about, is that coming from the security fund?
Ask that question again.
The force that we're talking about for the electricity, that's not coming from the security deposit.
No. That's coming from everybody putting in what money every month. So, you know, whatever we're getting that we're putting in that we have committed to, that goes into the general fund. Whatever we, you know, we make raising crops or whatever business that the farm has that generates income goes into the general fund.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, that's how we would, you know, build up the coffers, so to speak, so that if we needed to buy stuff, we can't make everything ourselves. So if we need to buy stuff on the economy, then That's how we would buy it, whatever that may be. And if it's not, you know, if we don't have the money in the budget or don't have it in the bank, then we just can't buy it until we what? Save the money to get it. I don't see us doing anything on credit outside of the community unless we absolutely had to. You know, we already have loans for the land, and the goal would be to pay that off, but we don't have that. And then if we do a loan for the living quarters, the living quarters, then we'll have that. Because the goal is to get on the land as soon as possible. So however we have to do that, we just understand that we would have a monthly payment that is going outside, and that, you know, that's where part of the income is going. It's going to pay on those loans that we as a group took. Okay, so that is where, you know, when we have all of the equipment, you know, the solar panels and everything in place, until we pay it off, we have a what, bill on that?
Yeah.
Okay, and so once that's paid off, then electricity becomes cheaper to us. But while we're paying it off, then there's a cost associated. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so then we can say this is what it costs each individual. And, we could assign a cost to it and say, okay, this is what we're paying. This is, you know, these are the bills. That means that, again, just making up a number. Let's say that we had a $200 a month payment on the solar system, then that means however many, if we only got the four of us, then that equals to what, $50 a piece a month that we would be responsible for. That would, you know, come out of the general fund. We say, okay, we got, here's a bill for the solar panel, $200 a month. It comes out of the general fund and it goes to pay for that. Okay. So, but those are given. The only thing we don't really know is what, right now, what we're actually going to be taking loans for and what those amounts will be. But either way it goes, all of our income would be going toward the payments on those loans. And so I would rather do it in such a way that we are on the land, and we're not having to spend money, like trying to maintain a house or maintain someplace else that we're living.
Right.
And try to be on the land too. So, but we'll get there. We'll get there. All right. So, but we do have a way, and we may have to track expenses is what's important here. We will have to track expenses. And so we may have a play for, you know, a pod, treasurer. And we, as I said, we may do a system where we say, okay, it's your responsibility to track expenses or what's being utilized for the pod, whether that is electricity, whether it's, you know, whether it's utilities, whether it's food or whatever the case may be, we tell them to track. And the hard expenses, like if we take a loan, then that is what it is. If that payment is $400 a month, that's what it is. That's automatically what comes off the top.
Right.
And then we have to, you know, just make sure that we budget and keep track of everything that we're spending, and so that we're not running out of money or getting it over our head.
Right.
So the budget and everything to do that. What we're talking about right here is, let's say that we do everything, if everything's coming out of the general fund, but we still want to track what we're using. And we're going to need to do that no matter what, because, as I said, we're going to need to know how much food we're consuming. We're going to need to know how much electricity we're using, how much water we're using. The living quarters and that kind of stuff, that will be a fixed, you know, a fixed expense. Just depends upon how we do it, whether we do a loan or whether we put it all out in cash. If we go to add another one, we still have to pay cash for the new what? New, or we still have to come up with money for the new dwelling.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to track all that. That way we know if we invite somebody in, you know, somebody new, then we should have a pretty good idea of how much electricity the average house is using.
Mm-hmm.
We should have a pretty good idea of, you know, how much food we have on hand and what's the average person eating.
Right.
Not that we're looking at every little bite they take, but we have so many stores, and we get low after so many months or whatever the case may be, and or between harvests, whatever. We have to have a way of tracking what we're eating, so we can make sure that we are replenishing it, whether it's through crop or whether we have to go out on the economy and buy it. But we have to have accountability. So I can see where these would be needed. And then as far as this penalty, $5 fee free deposit form that's late, that's really to try to make sure that the person is what submitting the forms on time if they're required to do it.
Right.
So,
I'm thinking like this, Brother Miles. Where they gonna get the $5 from if they don't have no, you know, if all their income going?
That's why I said we would do a credit system.
Okay.
So let me slow down so we can make sure we understand this. Everybody's money's going into the general fund, right?
Right.
And then we say to run a pod, we're going to allocate, I just use a figure of $1,000 a month, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's given to the treasurer for that pod as a credit, okay? Not actual cash. Okay. And then out of that, for maintenance to be what, charging so much? For food, for electricity, and that would be based upon what utilization. Mm-hmm. And so, let's say they have however we do it to track it. Then, if somebody leaves, they're supposed to submit this form. Then it would be deducted from their what credit. And so, there has to be some type of, I hate to say this word, but some type of penalty that if they run out of credit, they're not able to do something. So just like if you don't have any money, you can't go what, spending money?
Right.
So, you know, it's not all ironed out yet, and we're reading this and seeing where there may be a need for it.
Okay.
You know, so... Yeah, the only way that we could do that is that we went to a credit system within our own self. So you want to do something, here's your, you know, you give, it's like a YFCC buck or something, you know, and they're paying for that with this. But we have time to develop that. We got all the time we need until we, what, get on the land. But we want to iron it out before we get there.
Oh, right.
Okay. So I see where there could be a need for this treasurer and for it probably in the future for the pod membership coordinator. Let's keep reading. Any questions on 1102 A and B?
No.
Okay. Membership time here. YFCC membership contract year starts August 15 and ends August 14. That is in recognition of the prevailing lease year in the Central YFCC Echelon Farms housing market and the importance of transferability between YFCC and non-YFCC housing arrangements for current and future YFCC members. That's a little short blur, but there's a lot there. This is like you're having to do a renewal every year. Mm-hmm. The contract is only for a year.
Right.
And so we need to stop and discuss this. Pros, anybody see any commands?
The first thought that comes to my mind is contract for a year. What's the contract for? Well, we have to have a contract.
There's nothing saying that we have to have one. It's just here, so we are reviewing this.
That's what I'm saying. I'm saying what's the contract? I don't understand it.
If we are not doing a contract and it's just, you come in, you join the group, and it's understood that this is supposed to be what, forever?
Mm-hmm.
If that's the concept, then there's no need for a yearly contract or renewal. But this is set up like you are leasing, an apartment?
No, right.
That's where they're coming from with this. And so, again, we need to discuss and vote whether we need this or not. We're of the mindset that we're in it for the duration. And that's supposed to be, that the way that everybody's coming into it is supposed to be. This may not be required at all, but I just want to know where y'all heads are at.
Well, that's where mine were.
Okay. So you want to chime in, Sister Mary?
Well, I agree with y'all.
All right, Sister Lorraine.
I just don't understand why it's August to August for a membership contract.
That's just the way they had it set up. Remember, we took these bylaws from co-op.
Right.
And in their bylaws, which is what we were using in their policy, and we're just reviewing, seeing what we want to use and what we don't.
Mm-hmm.
So the dates really don't matter here. The fact is that they have a start and an end date. We could say January to December, right?
Wow.
So that's not the importance here. The importance is, do we even want to have a contract year and saying everybody has to renew every year, or it's understood, unless you say you want to leave, you're there forever.
Right.
Is that clearer for everyone?
It is clear.
So their contract, because they're taking they're taking the general public, okay? We're not taking the general public.
Right.
And so we're operating a little bit different, at the same time. Do we want to make
a person call and they stay a month and they don't like how it's how it's the operation of the co-op is, then after that month they can leave, right?
Right.
Okay.
That's the way it is.
No, we don't need no leave.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, that is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, and there are pros and cons to that. We understand that, right?
Yeah.
So we need to talk about this. So what are the pros? If we had a contract, what's the pros to that? And if we don't have a contract, what's the pros?
They have to stay there at least a year.
Right. That would be the pro to the contract, right? The con would be if they don't like it, they could raise hell, right?
Right.
They could be doing stuff to say, hey, I'm just gonna make me leave.
Right.
I mean, there's always, you know, you never know what people will do. Especially if you try to force them into something they don't want to be in. So, I just want to make sure that we look at everything from all angles.
But if they come in with a clear contract, they have to get penalized if they leave early.
Well, that's the way most contracts are. If you break the contract, you're forfeiting something, you're paying something or whatever.
Right. You still have to pay that contract out.
Right. So if you try to break the lease of your apartment, let's say you get in there and you don't like it, you've been there 3 months, you try to leave, they're going to still try to charge you for the other, 9 months?
Yeah. Yep.
And so we have to consider all of this. So, you know, under the premise of how we're operating, we got to also look at everything that could possibly happen. And how do we address? So let me give a scenario. We have a family or an individual that wants to join. Right now, all we're charging them is what, $1,500? The membership fee, the application fee, and then plus the deposit. Okay. And then let's say we have to spend $30,000 to put up a dwelling for them. Now, when they came in, they said they were going to be bringing X amount of income, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we would have been, at some point, that income would have went into the general fund, and we would have counted that as income.
Right.
And like anything else, if you start making a certain amount of money, then you may start making bills based upon that money. And now you got a commitment. So we went out and spent $30,000, and that's, which I'm just going to make up a number, that's $500 a month. And then they decide they don't want to stay. Do you think wherever we went and made the loan at for the $30,000, that they're just going to say, oh, well, that person didn't say you don't have to pay that off?
No. You still have to pay that off.
Okay. So if that's the case and they just leave, then we made a debt based upon them being there?
Wow.
That could be a problem.
Yeah.
So that's why I said we have to talk all this out. And some of it, all of it, but I want us to come out of our feelings.
Well, if we have a lease, how long would it be, like a 6 months, 8 months, a year, or what?
The standard would be, we could have a month-to-month, but a month-to-month lease, you know, we can't really look at it like that for the simple reason. If you do anything month-to-month, it's usually what, more expensive? When you are doing business, if somebody, like, let's say my internet service, they might say, hey, we'll charge you $150 a month for 3 years for this fee. But if you pay month to month, it's going to be
$225.
Oh. Because it's not guaranteed what income. I can leave it anytime.
Right.
I can say, hey, I don't want to pay this $225. I don't want to even want your service. So, you know, I got to try it out. I don't like it. It's month to month, but when this month is over, I'm signing up with somebody else. In the meantime, the company made more off of me per month in the month to month than they would have if I would have been paying less if I was on a, what, 1 year or 2 year or 3 year lease?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's how that typically works. We need to see, and as a group, say how do we want to handle this? That's what these discussions are for,
uh-huh.
to determine how we're going to do this. And do we, if we even need to do it, so like the scenario you said, somebody comes, they stay 30 days, they don't like it, they leave. In the meantime, if we already had housing available, that's one thing. If we don't have the housing available and we put in housing for them, that's a whole other story. So let's just talk about that scenario. Well, what would we do in that case?
What case? We have other dwelling already, or we have to make one for them? Which one? Which one?
Let's talk about. Well, if we already have the dwelling in place, we've already been paying for it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we've already accounted for that. And so their money would just be really coming in and what, sort of backfilling, taking the, you know, just added to the general fund. We're already paying for that or have already paid for it. But if we got to put in a new dwelling, then that's an expense that we didn't have before. And if they don't stay, then we are still tied with that, what, debt?
Yeah.
So we have to discuss all this. So if we already have the dwelling and it's already paid for, somebody comes and does that, they come in and they say, hey, yeah, I wanted to join, but no, I don't think I want to do it now. We already had the place. They came and stayed for a month. They left. That impact really wouldn't be that high. We might have said, hey, we got more money coming into the, what, coffers fund, but then they don't want to do it, so we don't have that. But we also don't have their expense. But then if they come in and we say, okay, we're committing to putting in housing, and we, you know, spend the money. If we spend the money, we can't get the money back. If we make a loan, we can't get out of the loan. So we have to talk about how do we protect ourselves in these cases. I'm open to suggestions.
I think contract is a good idea. I think that people are more apt to honor that contract if they know they're going to lose some money from it.
Right. Or they should be obligated to pay for that rest of the...
But I think most people, if they know that if they leave early and they're going to have to pay for, say, for instance, 6 months or 9 months or whatever, they will try to fulfill that contract for a year rather than pay that money.
Right.
Or you're going to end up having to take them to court.
Right.
There's nothing stopping somebody from what, just leaving? Can't hold them against their will.
Right.
And if they don't honor the contract, then we're supposed to be honorable and we settle these things between ourselves.
Right.
That doesn't always happen. And so, yes, I agree 100% that if they have a contract and they're more apt if they feel like they're going to lose something if they break the contract, that they are liable. Then if there's no contract there. Okay. So I would agree with that assessment. That's not the way we're currently set up. But we're not currently set up any kind of way because we're making this up as we go, right?
Right.
So the goal is that we have all things in common, but then we're all on the same page. And that works that way. And anybody that we solicit to come in or that asks to come in, they all also have to be, what, on the same page? But then in the event that they fooled us, or in the event that they decided, hey, this really is not for them, then we also have to look at how do we protect the community from people just coming and leaving like that?
Oh.
So you know, that's what we're having these meetings for now. And you know, there's no right or wrong answer. There's no right or wrong opinion, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It is, we are hashing this out. And it's better to hash it out now than to wait till we're in it.
Right.
You know, at least we have some type of plan for how we're, or guide that we're going to use, this is how we're going to do it. We may have to adjust later.
Right.
But right now, this is how we're talking about this. So the goal is that we are soliciting people who want to live the same lifestyle, correct?
Yes.
They want to live by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. They want to live remotely. They want to live off the land. They understand we all have everything equal and common. If they come that way, again, and right now, and I'm seriously thinking about this, but right now, we're just, the only thing it's going to cost is $1,500. That may or may not be enough upon what we have in place already. So, and we have agreed to go on loan together. These people will be coming in. They're not even part of the what, loan?
Oh, right.
Which means that in anything, if you have no skin in the game, what is your motive for making it work?
Little to none.
We have to consider that. So if we're on loan, if we're on paper together, and we are tied together, and we've taken a loan together, and we're all liable for it. Somebody comes in, they're not on the loan, then they really have no motivation to what, make things work?
Yeah.
Except for they're gonna, we have to hope that they have their integrity and that they're going to, honor what they say they're gonna do. Now, if that's just by word, and we have nothing in writing, if they decide to do whatever, we have no, what, legal recourse? Because we have nothing in, what, writing?
Right.
That's why I think that contract is a good idea.
Yeah. I do, too.
Okay. Sister Mary, you're the one quiet.
I agree with you.
Okay. Well, we won't put a time on it yet. We're discussing, you know, what, just like we had to decide whether we're going to take a security deposit.
Right.
Then all of this is up for what, vote and what have you.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to hash it out to make sure that if there's another way to do this, that we're considering everything before we say, okay, yeah, they got a contract here, we'll do a contract. We can see the pros to doing a contract. There's also cons to doing a contract. Anybody name any of the cons?
Well, undoubtedly, they're not obligated to pay and finish paying out what we generally thought that they would.
Okay, that would be a con to them leaving. That's one. What will be a con if they stay and they don't want to be there?
They'll create habits.
They could do that, right?
Yeah.
So, I just want, you know, make sure that we look at everything. So they could raise hell. They could be, you know, they could say, well, you know, I'm just going to start drinking and doing everything.
Or even tearing up the pot.
Right. We have to look at and consider these things. And if that's the case, what do we do?
Any contract that you have, there is also in a contract that can be broken by the corporation if they're not living up to the standards.
Right. We have that in, we already have those in place. But would that be a way for them to break the contract and get out of the financial burden that they put themselves into?
No, they wouldn't be breaking it. Corporations would be breaking it because they're not living up to standards. And then, at that point, I guess you can't hold them responsible for what they owe if you know, unless they decide on their own that they're going to leave.
Okay. So, let's talk this one out. Because the reason that we're asking them to leave is because they're not, what, maintaining standards? Okay. But we are saying we're requiring them to do a contract as a motivation for them to stay. So I'm gonna do a...
not so much to stay, to just hold up to their obligation.
Right, yeah. Which means that you got to have a, you know, you would say, okay, you're not going to be here, but you still got to pay. Without any legal paperwork for that, there's no way to enforce that.
Right.
So without a worldly contract, there's no way to enforce that. Now, let's say that we have a contract. Let's follow this to its logical conclusion. They want to break the contract. So they figure out, hey, the only way I can get out of this is they kick me out. So I'm just going to raise hell. I'm going to start doing whatever. And then we come to them and say, you know, your behavior is not acceptable, so we're going to ask you to leave. Now, the very reason that we had them sign the contract, we ourselves made what, null and void?
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have a penalty to pay because we made it null and void? So I don't think that we're protected in the way we're trying to protect ourselves. I don't think we're protected if that happens.
So we need at least to have to be there a year. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying that if they do something to break the lease, because their behavior is what's breaking the lease.
Right.
Okay. If we're telling them that they got to leave because they're for, you know, bad behavior or whatever, because they're not living up to the standards of the contract, then we either need to have the contract written in the favor of YFCC that if that happens, they are still obligated to pay.
Right.
To deter that behavior, or we don't need a contract. Because it's
so
huh?
I think we need
one. Okay. So this is what I'm saying. We want to think about every what aspect of this,
mm-hmm,
and what could or could not happen. And, you know, people say a lot of things, but what they actually do a lot of times may be totally different.
Wow.
We need to protect the community. Okay, so.
That's already outside of their deposit money as well.
This would be outside the deposit, because if they break the lease or whatever, then we can say, yeah, we're going to keep the deposit. But still, if we go, what I'm saying is, we got to look at this from the aspect of, if we put ourselves on the line for $30,000 of debt, or $40,000, $70,000 of debt, and the only thing they got to give up is $300, is that a fair deal?
No.
I'm saying that somewhere in here, if we go with the contract, and if they decide they don't want to honor the contract, or they want out before their contract time is up, and they try to break it by trying to manipulate the system by, like, doing bad behavior, then we need to have this written, and the words are coming to me. We need to have this written in such a way that they have to honor their, whatever the length of the contract is, and whatever funds that they said that they would be contributing, at least for that year, they would be liable for those.
Okay, that sounds good to me.
Okay, and
because that's how it is in an apartment. Remember when I was getting ready to move other miles?
Right.
And I just moved because if I moved, I would still have to pay my monthly rent.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Since you were up under a lease.
Right.
We need to protect ourselves that way. But then, the apartment complex start acting ugly. You know, you just can't be coming out and what, cussing people out and raising just general havoc. Or somebody could call the police on you, right?
Right.
That you're causing a public nuisance or whatever. But in our instance, we won't have that. And as much as is possible, we're supposed to stay away from the worldly government in as much as possible. So if something happens, we're supposed to handle it, what, between ourselves or in the community?
Mm-hmm.
But if we got somebody that's not going to abide by that, then we got to make sure that we are able to still protect ourselves. So, I think, and this is just me, just talking this out. The contract, the yearly contract sounds good. We need to make sure, though, that our wording, and how we're going to enforce that needs to fall to where whatever commitment that person signed up for that year, that they understand that they are liable for that. And we have to be willing, because in this case, we could not solve it. You know, if they're not going to pay it voluntarily, then we would have to revert to going, what, to the outside world? And you can't go to the outside world if you don't have a legal, what, contract?
Right.
You know, we can't go and say, well, we took hands on it. That won't work. Even if it's on a napkin, if you have that napkin, it's legally binding.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, yeah, I think that we should have a contract, me personally. We talked this out. And that the contract needs to state in such a way that they are, if they committed to $1,000 a month, then, and they stay 3 months, they still got 9 months to pay.
Right.
Okay, and because that's when that year, because we're doing it on a yearly contract, then that's what we could legally hold them to.
Mm-hmm.
If we did a 3-year contract, whatever the case may be, I wouldn't want to try to tie somebody up that way. But the world ain't got a problem tying you up to a lease that's what, more than a year.
No.
So, all right, so if we do a yearly contract and it has to be renewed, you know, people will come in at a different time, so we either prorate people will come in at different times of the year. So everybody couldn't be, what, on the 14th of the month? Just using this example here.
Right.
Or we could use this and say, hey, you know, all contracts are renewed at this time of the year. So if they're coming in, in March, then their contract is from March until August scenario. And then in August, they would have to renew for a year. That's the way I see this contract. That's what is written in this right here.
Mm-hmm.
If you came in later in the year, or you could move into August, right?
Right.
So if it's February, well, no, you can't move into August. I would think it would be much better if we said, okay, your contract is from February to August. And then in August, you would renew. Everybody renews in August. And I'm just using this date as because it's here, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We can use any date that there is. I'm just explaining or saying the concept, okay? So we can say, you know, the calendar runs January to December or March to March. The dates right now aren't important. We're just saying that we're just talking about what do we do with partial years. If somebody's not going to be there a whole year, or do we make it, you know, the year, their anniversary date that they signed the contract?
Right.
So let's talk about that aspect of it. Should the contract be based upon when they signed, and it's a year from that day, or the beginning of the month, a year from that day, or
when they signed?
You know, when they signed it, mm-hmm. Or do we say everybody's contract is going to expire at the same time?
Right.
This is the way they have it. And this is the way I see it in this 11.03.
Mm-hmm.
So only way I can see that working is that if you came in June and we allowed you to come in June, you would be renewing you would basically have a 2-month contract that you would be renewing in, what, August?
Right.
And then from that point, it would be August to August. Or we say the day you sign, it's a year from that.
So the day you sign it, it's a year from that.
Well, I agree with that because if you only have, like, a 2-month contract, then they just decide, okay, well, I'm going to leave after 2 months and they may not resign. So I think a year of contract is better from the time that they sign.
Okay. So then we would modify this then. So let me do this in order. I make a motion that we put on the table. Should we have a membership contract? Favor, do I have a second on that motion that we require a membership contract?
I
second.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
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 Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. So we have established that we're going to require a membership contract. I make a motion that the membership contract be for a one-year period. Or we can open that up and say, do we want 1 year, 2 year, 3 years? What is all in favor of a 3 year contract? Say aye.
3 years? 3 years.
Okay. Nobody wants to second that one. 2 years.
What?
Putting it out there so that we can say that we discussed it, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Okay. So all in favor, I make a motion then that the contract be binding for 1 year.
Second.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
The contract will be for 1 year. Okay. What else do we need on this? I make a motion that the contract acts as a form of lease in that whoever signs the contract is liable for the entire funding, whatever that is, that they have committed to. If they want to break the contract, that they are still liable for whatever they have committed to for the remainder of that lease.
I second that one.
I second that.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
The ayes have it. Okay. So while this is fresh in my mind, that. Can you guys read that and tell me what you think? Can you guys see all of that?
Okay, I'm through with this. Could you push it up? Put it up, huh?
Okay, hold on. I want to change this is.
I think that it's very detailed.
Okay, I see someplace where I want to add something in the stipulation. They agree that they are still financially responsible to complete payment of their commitment through the end of the lease,
mm-hmm.
and uphold all YF.
Standards.
Community standards.
Okay.
Is that further defined? Hold on a minute. Let me look something up. Yeah, see if I can remember how this word is in the scripture. How is that word in the scripture? I'm going to refer to scripture here as soon as I find the verse. Okay, just look at this according to the scriptures, okay? Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? So this is saying if we have a matter against one another, it's asking us, do we dare to go to the law before who, the unjust because the worldly law don't live by the same standards that we're supposed to live by.
Right.
And not before the saints. So we're supposed to take all these matters, anything that we have, a matter once against another to the saints, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Because, you know, most people, as soon as it comes to something, you know, especially if they're not keeping the scriptures, the first thing anyone says, you can't judge me. Okay. But we're supposed to judge all things amongst ourselves. And he's saying that we're supposed to be able to judge. Do we think that we're unworthy to judge the what? Smallest matter? Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of these things, if you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. What he's saying is, put those people who people think less of, make them judges, because they'll take it more serious, because they want to be thought what people to be. They want to be more esteemed. They want to have be recognized. Them in charge of things. He said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before who?
Unbelievers.
We're not supposed to do that. Okay? That's why I said all, you know, we're supposed to judge things amongst ourselves. That's why it says when, you know, give honor to those who have rulership over you. It's not talking about the world. It's talking about amongst the church, okay? Amongst the body of believers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? In other words, rather than going to unbelievers for a judgment, let your brother, what, wrong you? Why do you yet rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why do you yet not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Anybody understand what this is saying?
I don't.
Anyone else?
I'm mute, I'm sorry.
Okay, Sister Mary, come off mute.
Not quite. No, I don't.
Okay. What this is simply saying is this. If it's amongst brothers, okay, and you got a problem, don't take it to the world. Number one, judge it amongst yourselves. You should be able to judge what the smallest of matters at least.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you, and he says in verse 4, he said, well, let's go back to verse 5. He says, I speak to your honor.
Hmm.
You're saying, so now he's talking about there's something wrong, okay? Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. I speak that to you saying, you ain't got nobody amongst you that can what? Judge between your brothers, right and wrong?
Right.
Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. What's the fault? Because you go to the law. The law, and he's not talking about, he's talking about the law outside of the church, okay, to the world. You go to the law one with or one against another. Why do you not rather take wrong? In other words, if you are, if let's say me and Sister Mary have an ought, we got a problem, and we can't solve the matter between ourselves. And he's saying, rather than go to the law, you ought to be able to find somebody that's able to judge amongst you. But
we should be able to go to like Sister Lorraine or Sister Denise.
And yes, if we're going to put them at, make them the judge in the matter. Okay. He says, but even if you can't do that, why do you not rather take wrong? In other words, if I feel like Sister Mary is wronging me, rather than beat her down or try to, you know, take her to, you know, to court over it, why don't I just take the wrong? Let her do wrong. To me, and I take the wrong.
Okay.
And accept. He says, why do you not rather suffer yourself to be what? You reading this with me? To be defrauded. So if she thinks that I'm getting over on her, if I think she's getting over on me for $500, and she's cheating me, says, why don't I just take the wrong and what, let her defraud me? Rather than you know, going through all the hassle of and the, everything for $500 is what they're saying, what he's saying here, okay?
Right.
Know you, nay, you do wrong and defraud. And that who? So we both know, between her and I, we both know what the truth is, right?
Right.
Now, she might have her truth and I might have mine. But we both say we got the truth. And one of us knows whether we're either right or we're wrong. We just choose not to what, say it?
Right.
And so he says, no, you do wrong and defraud. So the one that's being defrauded, he's saying, if you're being defrauded, why not just the one being, that's doing the defrauding, you're doing what, wrong?
Wrong.
And that to who?
To your brother.
To your brother. So you ought to come out and just what, do the right thing?
Yeah.
Okay. But if I'm going to say if it was me, and I choose not to do the right thing, then it's telling Sister Mary, then why not just rather take the wrong?
Right.
Okay. That's what he's saying here. So we're not supposed to take the stuff where?
To the
worldly law. Because we are asking unbelievers to judge who? Believers. That's like airing family laundry. And that's what he don't, that's, you know, even in the scriptures, don't want you doing that. If my brother is going to defraud me, then I should let him defraud me rather than take it to the world and cause a ruckus. See, one thing, what, doing another thing?
Just another thing, yeah.
Right. Okay. So he says, so he's talking to the one that's defrauding. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Be not deceived. So he's talking about brothers, you know, having a relationship with other brothers, right? The
yeah.
brethren in the community. Whether, you know, we're saying brothers, I'm talking about just people in the community, men and women. And not defrauding one another, right? And if I'm going to defraud you, he says, why don't you just take the defrauding? But the one who's defrauding, he knows that I would know that I'm actually, what, defrauding you?
Right.
Then I'm what? I'm doing wrong. And so he's going to equate me to being, what, unrighteous. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor shall inherit the kingdom. And such were some of you, but you were washed. So he's telling them that we're not to take anything, if we're of the same family, we're not supposed to take up to the world and have the world judge. We should be able to judge those things and be righteous about it among ourselves.
Right.
And if we can't settle the matter between ourselves, then we should have somebody that's able to judge the matter.
Right.
And whatever their judgment, whatever they come out in their judgment, then we are both bound by that judgment. If the judgment comes against me, then I'm bound to adhere to the judgment that Sister Denise or Sister Lori made. Sister Lorraine. Everybody understand that? And we are supposed to live by that. Anybody disagree with what was just read and said?
No.
I heard Sister Denise and Sister Mary. Sister Lorraine, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here. I mean, I'm just what the word says.
All right, amen. Well, you might disagree with what I said concerning what it's saying. Because I asked you guys, did y'all understand what it was saying? Y'all said no. That means that,
now.
Huh?
I understand now.
Okay. I'm just, you know, asking if you agree with what, you know, what my understanding of it, what it's saying.
Yes,
yes, I agree.
That's all I was asking, because we're all reading it together, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And I didn't add to or take away. Maybe I did. Y'all got too quiet. Anyway, I know by the scriptures and by community. We are not taking our matters to the world. That's why it's very important that anybody that comes into this understands that we judge within ourselves. If there's a matter, we take it to the brethren and or the sisters. What I'm saying is, you know, the members of the community. And we've gone through this, I think, in a different study where it says that if I have an ought against you, and I come in what? I'm first supposed to settle that with what? Between me and you?
Yeah.
And then if you will not hear me, then what am I supposed to do?
Take it to you.
You are supposed to go get witnesses.
Two or three witnesses.
Right. You're supposed to go get witnesses. And they're supposed to hear the matter. That's between you two. And if the person and if the witness say, Brother Miles, you know, we agree with you, and then Sister Mary doesn't want to accept that, then we're to take it to where? The church in that matter. Okay, now, anybody remember that study?
Yeah.
Okay.
I do.
All right, that is what he's talking about here. Okay. And so now, if after all that, I'm going to use myself as the disagreeer, okay? If after all that I don't agree with what the church did, what is supposed to happen? If I don't want to abide by the judgment of what the church said, what's supposed to happen? Mm.
I guess you're supposed to get put out.
Okay. What do you think, Sister Denise?
I don't say you. No.
What about you, Sister Lorraine?
I don't remember what you're supposed to do if they don't agree with what the church says.
Okay.
I'm sure it's in the Bible, but I don't remember.
Okay. What did the law require? Anybody remember that? All right, I guess I need to do
that. You don't agree with what the church says?
Yeah, we're going to take it back to the law, okay? Because remember, we got the law, and then we have the church, right?
Right.
And the church is supposed to be up under the law, but there were some things that were changed, okay? So if a brother had an ought with a brother, and it went to a judge and the priest, and the matter was judged, the priest told the judge what the law said, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The judge would judge according to what the law said. If one of the complainants, whoever it is, didn't agree to abide by whatever the judge said, what did the law require?
cut off.
No, that he be killed.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Me too.
But I wasn't sure.
Yeah, but I thought cut off and do it was the same thing.
Well, it is, but some people would think cut off means you just don't have nothing to do with them no more.
Oh.
But cut off actually in the scripture does mean to be killed.
I was thinking that too.
Yeah, so.
If they break their lease, they can just kill them?
No. Can't just do that. No, we wouldn't just kill them, even though we might want to. What and I'll have to find the verses for you. What the New Testament calls for is that you, and cut off in the New Testament is that you have nothing else to do with them. He doesn't say to kill them in the New Testament, where in Israel they would have killed.
I think it says to mark and avoid them.
Right.
Right.
Avoid them. Don't have anything. No, not to eat with that brother. If I won't eat with you and won't have any dealings with you, then you are as though you're what, dead?
Mm-hmm.
To that person?
Anyway.
Right. So under the New Testament, we're not supposed to have anything to do with that person. Okay. Under the law, they would have been required to be killed. They are basically disobeying an order. They're actually disobeying the Most High, as the way it's looked at. And actually, it would be looked at that way in the scripture, but he's not telling us to kill them directly. So we're not supposed to take anything to the world. We're supposed to judge amongst ourselves. And if one of us don't accept the judgment, then we're really supposed to kick them out. You got to go. Because you're really going to be caught, what, you're causing a schism and being disobedient. And not accepting the authority that everybody has agreed to accept. So you are not law-abiding. Under Torah, if you weren't law-abiding, the penalty was death. But in the New Testament, he says, just don't have anything to do with that person. You are to put them away. Put them away from you. So I'm sure if somebody lived in a community where everybody in the community is tight-knit and then nobody in the community will say anything to them, will have anything to do with them, they're not going to want to, what, say?
No.
But that's what it calls for in the New Testament. Okay. So we're supposed to be able to judge amongst ourselves. And then we're supposed to accept, you know, if we come, you know, we come to a place where we say, hey, we can't settle this, we need a third party, then we agree to abide by whatever that third party comes up with. And we're praying that they don't have what, favorite. That's what people help. Me and Esther don't get along at all. Every time I say something to her, she just roll her eyes at me. Won't even say hi. And now we done gave her judgment over me. So they're going to automatically assume that person is what, against them?
No.
But, you know, if that's what it comes down to, the bottom line is, as a community, we have to agree, we're agreeing to abide by these rules. And so whoever comes in has to also agree to abide by what these same rules. And have integrity. So we don't want to take brother. We don't want to take brother to law, to the world. But we are reserving that right to, because evidently they're not living by the what, standards of the kingdom.
Wow.
So Maybe, you know, depends upon what it is. Maybe we allow them to defraud us. It's on their head. Mm. They become what? Unrighteous. We'll have to make that call. But I'm putting it in the bylaw. They understand that they are on the line for that. And if they are righteous, then they will abide by, and they will have their what? Integrity.
Mm.
And do the right thing. So, I'm going to say, I'm going to put in here, all right, so we just read 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. I'm referencing that in this statement that we would rather not take any situation that pertains to legal obligations to the world at large in these matters, but reserve all rights to do so should a member not fulfill their obligation to the community.
Okay.
Now, we may not take them to court. We may just say, well, we're going to allow this one to defraud us and be on their way.
Right.
Everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay. So I make a motion that we adopt section 11.03 written. Do I have a second?
I second. All second.
All in favor say aye.
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 Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. And I'm going to say, what time is it? 8:39. We started at what, 6? My time, 7 your time, 8. So we have been at this over 2 hours.
Yeah.
Okay, we're gonna stop right here then. So I make a motion that we adjourn this meeting at this time.
I second.
All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All right, this meeting is officially adjourned or over. We will pick up as far as new business, starting in section 11.04 on next week, reasonable accommodation policy. With that being said, Sister Mary, will you pray us out?
Dear precious Father God, I want to thank you all for Brother Miles, Sister Lorraine, Sister Denise, and I want to thank you for God's global team ministry. Continue to bless us now and our owner for what we're trying to do. Keep our heads in the work. I pray this in the name of your darling son, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we'll meet again next Thursday, Yah willing. And may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you. I love you all, I truly do, and not love you like the Most High loves you. Fear ye and keep his commandments. Shalom.
Shalom.
And everything that lives and breeds, you made it happen with just words. You have no beginning, and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. One time for Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect,
everyone. See you guys tomorrow night.
Okay. Yeah.